You know, I write out all my notes, and sometimes you get writer's block if you're a writer and you do all any of that. But like this one was fun, you guys. I'm excited to be up here talking to you. We get to continue the God story. And if you don't know, we've been working through the Bible and we've been working through what we call God's story, his whole story throughout all of history. And so we're going through major themes, major stories in creation, like Genesis. We went through creation in Genesis, Abraham and the promise made to Abraham and his many, many descendants after him. We've talked about Joseph being sold into slavery, and we lead to here today, and I am so excited. And which, actually, the story we've been working through for quite some time now is the story of Moses and the Exodus, and this has been taking us the past few weeks. And so last week, Pastor Matt, he took us through Moses' interaction with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, if you know that story. And so, in the story, God uses Moses to lead God's people out of slavery, the Hebrew people, the Israelites. And through this interaction, God sends 10 plagues against Egypt. And he uses these 10 plagues to denounce the other gods that are being worshipped in Egypt. And so he does all the 10 plagues. I won't go through them all. And eventually, Pharaoh gives in and he frees the Hebrew slaves, and they're being led out now by Moses. And Moses, we jump ahead a little bit in the story. We have Moses taking the Israelites through the Red Sea, which is great that Judy brought that up because she covers everything I'm not today. So she takes them through the Red Sea. Moses takes them through the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness, and they are both literally and metaphorically in the wilderness, not knowing what is next. And in the wilderness, it just means there's no encampments. It's just grazing country, unsettled by people, by humans. And it's especially unknown to them because for the past 400 years, the Israelites that we're talking about, they've lived lives of slavery in Egypt. And so that is the culture they know, the culture they have been with and experienced. And so before we go any further, I just wanted to ask you, have you ever traveled to a different country, like probably outside of North America? Have you ever traveled to a different country and experienced an amazing culture that you were in? Like, it is quite spectacular to experience how other people live. And this past year with the church, we got to go to Cambodia on a missions trip. If you're here and went on Cambodia, love seeing you here because that was a wild trip. We had a lot of fun. And immediately, this was actually the first time I've left Canada. North America, because I've been to the States. But, you know, I don't think you get culture shock at Disneyland with Big Mickey Mouse or something like that. But anyways, the minute we got off the plane in Cambodia, Southeast Asia, the minute we got off the plane, everything is different. Like, for one, the humidity. Oh, my goodness. I'll never forget that feeling. Like, the heat, the smells, the people, the language, everything immediately different. And you're just thrust into it. You can't really change it. You can't be like, oh, I got to warm up to this. Nope, you're right on in. And it was awesome. I loved it. And as we're traveling through Cambodia, experiencing these things, I began to miss home in like weird ways, you know, like especially the food, missing the food because the food did not treat me good there, if you know what I mean. It was not fun. But being able to understand what people were actually saying when I was around them, safe driving conditions, same thing, I guess it's bad everywhere you go. But anyways, this was a whole different level. All these things that I'm used to, I was so desperate to have back. And we went through some orientation when we were there with the missions partners we were partnering with. And they told us things like what not to say, what was proper to do, how to greet people, how not to greet people. And you build up this anxiety in you, and it's like you're getting stressed, like, oh man, if I do this, am I going to be thrown in prison? Because everything acts so different, and you just don't know. And so how I could describe this experience to you is just, it was truly a wilderness experience. Being put into something and you do not know what is next, you do not know how to act, you do not know what's coming your way. That is what it was like. And so coming back to the Hebrews, they've just escaped the Red Sea, and now they find themselves in the wilderness. And so we're going to pick this up in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, and it's going to be on the screen there if you didn't bring your Bibles with you, and you can read it here. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. And things, they really pick up from here. They start to get really exciting. But there was some time we skipped in the middle, and this is actually what Judy referred to. And so it is important to understand also that when Exodus explains in the wilderness of Sinai, we understand that this is just an area of land that hasn't been settled in. And for good reasons, of course, because there was no natural body of water. And so if you don't really understand the story Judy mentioned this morning about the rock, they literally needed water. Like, it wasn't just like a, oh, we're kind of thirsty. It's like there was no water near them. They were desperate for it, and they needed that to happen. And among other things that happened in this wilderness experience leading up to Mount Sinai, God sent manna and quail from heavens down to them, actually, and let it fall on them. God had commanded Moses to smash open a rock, and water would come pouring out of it. And there was even a war that the Israelites had to face in these 2 months of them getting from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. There was a war they had to fight. And it's a wild war because Moses, he literally had to stand with his staff above his head. And if he lowered his arms, they'd lose advantage in the war. But if he held his arms up, they'd have advantage in war. And that's a whole different story for another time. But I love that. And I just wonder what the questions the Israelites would be asking at this point. What would be going through their mind? For me, it's like, what's next? What's happening? Where are we going? What is going on? Because God had led them, Moses had led them out of Egypt, and now they're wandering, trying to figure it out. And I say all this because if you were forced to leave what you were used to, if you were in this position, what kind of questions would you be asking in the context of no food, no water, and impending war? Coming through that, I would just be so desperate to know what's next, to have something to hold on to. And that's what we find in this city. Because the questions of where we're going to camp, are we going to build a city, what's next, that's all crashing in on the Israelites. And this is also the land that God had told them to go, like I said. So when they were removed from Egypt, when they were leaving that place, this is where God is telling them to go. That would just scare me. That would totally scare me. And so God lays out what's next. Now they're at Mount Sinai, and God calls Moses up the mountain, and he's going to commune with Moses. And this is wild. You got to read this with me here. It'll be on the screen. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagles' wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." And so here we're seeing that God wants his people to feel the love he's been trying to show them. That through this whole wilderness experience, the not knowing, the unknowns, that God has something great for them. And he reminds the people in these verses that you've seen what I have done for you. The Red Sea, the rock, the war, these things, you've seen what I've done for you. Even to the plagues, you've seen it. You've seen it. And God goes further in saying that if you obey me, if you keep my commands, I will do more. And what more will he do is that he's going to make them their own, his own, God's own special treasures, his own kingdom of priests, and his holy nation. And there's intent behind this. It's not just like names and cool things to listen about. And I want to go back to that question first that I'm sure many of the Israelites are asking, what is next? Because through this story, God is making his people into a holy nation. He's taking them from their current situation, the current world situation, what they were living in, the culture they knew, and he's making them his special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. And God is saying that you are going to be different from them. You are going to be distinguished. You will be my most prized possession because I'm asking you to be countercultural to how this world works, how this world is asking. For very good reasons. And to this point in the story, honestly, history has been arguably the most perverse it's ever been. It was a horrible place to live in. I mean, the slavery alone. But what God is trying to do is set his people apart to make them his kingdom of priests and his holy nation. And ancient Egyptian culture, not only Egyptian culture, a lot of the other nations in the ancient Eastern culture, there was a very polytheistic culture, meaning that there was gods served all over the place, many different ones, many different names, serving many different things. And the Egyptians, they made idols to represent those gods. So images that they could form and shape and mold into how they viewed these gods for whatever purpose the god fulfilled. And since the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt, in this nation, in this culture, this idolatrous culture was all that they could see, all that they would know. And so through this situation, through being at Mount Sinai and all these unknowns, they're starting to revert back to what they knew. And so this idolatrous culture, it's kind of what you could do whatever you wanted, do whatever you said you could do, and then make whatever god you really wanted to make. And so much so that even Pharaoh, like this is one of the horrible things that happened. Pharaoh, if you remember from a few weeks ago, Matt said that Pharaoh ordered a mass murder of all Hebrew children, like a huge dark thing to try and eliminate Moses because Pharaoh was just scared someone was going to take power from him. And so that's why he did this. And so when we see the Israelites in slavery, it's more than them just fulfilling some jobs. It's literally them being slaves to the culture that they were in and what they were experiencing. They were that gripped onto what they knew, all the behaviors, the customs, the morals, the values they witnessed around them, because for 400 years, that's a long, long time to experience that. And to just go away from it, it's not really that easy. And a polytheistic culture, a culture of sin. And so when God explains, "You will be my holy nation," God is truly freeing them from the things that are tearing them apart from who God wants them to be. He's taking them out of that and into something greater. Because you see, what happened to the Israelites, it was actually a salvation from slavery. And that word is so key, salvation. Because when we look at our lives today, it's so familiar into how we view salvation for us. So for the Israelites, they were taken out from Egypt, a bringing out. They were lifted up before God to commune with God and have conversation and listen to God and a drawing close that God would come to them and meet them in a specific place, this place being Mount Sinai. Because God, he was calling the Israelites out of slavery to lead them and lift them to a place of honor and love they would never have felt before. Truly wouldn't. They're bringing them out of slavery, lifting them up to God's special treasure. That's such a special word, his special treasure. Something so unique that God will hold so close, because what we treasure, we hold closest to us. We treasure our family or our belongings. We tend to hold them as close as we can. And so for God to say that, for the Israelites to hear that, in the most unknown experience they've had in their life, wandering, no water, no food, to hear that, God's doing something powerful. And for us today, just to encourage you quick, we know we don't have to go to Mount Sinai to meet with God. We don't even actually know which Mount Sinai is actually Mount Sinai, so it'd be a little hard to get there. But for us to meet God, all we need to do is meet Jesus, to be with Jesus. And because God, he's calling each one of us out of slavery. Not literal, of course, but slavery to whatever we are slave to. Whether that's, you know, addictions, depression, anxiety, these things we still deal with, of course. But God is calling you out of that into something greater to lift you up, to bring you out, and to come close to you in your moment of unknown. And what some may say, the only catch there is obedience. God says, if you obey, this will happen. You will be known as my holy nation, my prized possession. And I say that some people may say that's a catch because it's a little bit of an oxymoron, because how could something so good seem negative, especially if all it takes is obedience? But the Israelites, they're on board. They're totally on board. They're excited about it because Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, it goes on to say, "So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.' So Moses brought the people's answers back to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you.'" The Israelites, they're willing, they're ready, they're excited about it, because everything God has just done, everything that they had seen, they've witnessed it. And so how could they say no? You know, in the hype of everything, coming through there, finally meeting God, God showing up at Mount Sinai and hearing their conversations between Moses and God is awesome. It's unreal. So the Israelites, they're ready to make that change. And so God asks Moses to prepare the people. Get them ready. Things are happening. Things are getting real. And so over the course of 3 days, God asks them to purify themselves, wash their clothes, be prepared, because the presence of God is this real. They couldn't even step at the base of the mountain, or they would have been, I don't know what happened, but they wouldn't have been good. It wouldn't have been good. And so this is how real it's getting. And to be that close to God, to hear him. And it sounds scary, yes, but it just means that God is doing something for his people here in a very, very special way in history. And if you compare us today, like I was talking about before, the biggest difference is that we have Jesus. We have access now, because Jesus was the access to the Father. And so you see, God needed to be seen in this moment, and especially with why this sounds scary, God needed to be seen in a way that wasn't just like some king that they knew or some regular God that they have heard of. He needed to be different. He needed to be so much more real that if he told them, if you get this close, you truly will burn up. It made God to be more real than any of the gods they would have ever known. And it's through this preparation that God is going to give his people what their new lives are meant to look like. Their new lives in relationship with God, in close proximity to him. And then this is where we get to what I think a lot of us know as the Ten Commandments. And so, Ian, if you could throw the Ten Commandments up there. I'm going to read through the whole verses of it. If you want to read with me, you can. I won't have them on the screen because it's a lot of verses. But it's really important, I think, to grasp all that's being said here in this section. So as I read this, you can follow the commands on there, or I'll be reading Exodus 20, verse 2, if you have your Bible and want to go with me. And this is what it says. This is God giving the instructions to his people. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Okay, that's a deposit. Man, that's really good. And so you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and will set you apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, and you will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And so 10 commandments were given. And before I move on with this, I just want you to know that these 10 commandments, it's very, very important we take the context that these commandments are speaking. So when God is speaking these commandments to Moses, he's talking to a culture that doesn't have iPhones, doesn't have Netflix. So it's a different kind of world that they're living in. And as I move on with this, before I go on as well, how do you view these commandments? As I read that, imagine you were hearing it as the Israelites would have been hearing it. How do you view these commandments? Do you view them as restrictive, as unfair, imposing? Or do you view them as good, holy, or very difficult to fulfill? I want you to acknowledge what you may think of these commandments for that reason of context, because I often hear a lot of people say that these commandments, they don't matter to us today. Well, that's just Old Testament stuff. We don't got to worry about that. We're in the New Testament. No, sorry. That's not the case at all. because these commandments mean a whole lot to us. They mean a whole lot to us. And there's a story that Jesus shares in the New Testament, and it's known as the parable of the lost son. And I'll just briefly go through it. There's a son in the New Testament that Jesus talks about who left his family, who left away, and just he wanted to avoid all his responsibilities, take his inheritance, go party, go live it up. And so he does. And as he's doing that, he lives it up. He loses everything. He's now homeless. He's got nothing. He's eating food from pig's feed. Like, it's not good for him. And he comes back to God, he comes back to his father's house, broken, sad, ashamed, all these things. He comes back to his father's house, and his father welcomes him in. He holds him close, hugs him, and gives him the best meal he's ever had in his life. And I go to tell you that story because maybe it shows how actions have consequences, or, you know, partying leads to bad things or whatever, but no, it shows that the heart needs guidance. The heart needs guidance, that it can't just run wild, do whatever it wants. And I think this comes a lot back to how we view truth in our lives, that if we go after our truths and we just say, my truth is my truth, or if we run wild, what we desire, what we believe, and if we believe what the world shows, what culture shows, and we go headstrong after that, it leads to emptiness. That's it. There's no other way around it. But if we go to God, if we wait and are patient with what he has, where does that lead? And we'll get into that. And so you see these commandments. Why I say that is that these commandments, they don't just show rigorous things to follow, that the Israelites had to hold so strong to these things. They were meant to be a way of life with a lot more purpose than merely stealing from a friend. To guide human emotion, human morals. It's way deeper than just reading these out and being like, okay, did I accomplish this? Did I accomplish this? It shows us not only God's character, but the character of us too. How human beings respond, how human beings act. It's beautiful. Because if we were to follow all these commands to a T, let me tell you, there's way more than just 10 commandments. In the story with Moses, and a lot more on, there's 613 commandments given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. That's a lot. And so these 10, they're actually known as moral laws, whereas the other 603 commandments, are case situations. And so these 10 are so special and so specific in this unique way. And so when we say these commandments are viewed by the Israelites as a guide to right living with God, it's also pointing to how human beings exist. So let's look through some of these commandments. I'm not going to get through them all, but the first three I really want to look through because I just want to give us like a ground layer of how we should view these commandments and just give some insight on them as well. And so the first commandment is that you must not have any other God but me. What does this say? It's saying God is jealous for his people. He cares about you so much that he doesn't want you to have any other God but him. And that could sound bad, but it's actually a really good thing. Because when you consider the context that Israel had just come out of for 400 years, they would have just known countless other gods, people serving this way, that way. But to have one God care about you and you alone, to look at you and say, you are my special treasure, possession. It's beautiful. The second commandment, it complements the first in there that should be, it says that there should be no idols created for the purpose of worshiping them. And this commandment goes even deeper into the Israelites because the Egyptian culture for the past 400 years, they would have known who God is, but they also would have had a bunch of other gods that were being served as well. And what these images did actually is that these images made it easy to serve the gods because they could shape them and mold them and form these gods, these imitations as just random things that they wanted. If it had to be a cow, it would be a cow. If it had to be the sun, it would be the sun. And so God's saying, do not make an image of me because that is not who I am. God's saying that I cannot be remade into your image. But I want to remake you into my image. That's what God wants in this second commandment. And the third commandment, the last one I'll get into, is that you must not misuse the name the Lord your God. And this is a good one because I hear this one quoted a lot. Lots of people say this. And what we often overlook is the context of what we're talking about, is what I've been saying. And so did you know that no person on earth has actually ever truly given God a name? We have names like, yes, we call him God or Father or Lord, but the first name that was actually given to God was spoken from God to Moses, and he said, I am. That's what he said. He said, to call me, I am. And off that, he also said that I am Yahweh. And those are the names that God was given. And so to misuse God's name looks so different. So for Israel, the Lord, Father, or God, it probably wasn't even in the picture at that point in time. And so being a people in this culture, the point of that misusing God's name or using God's name in vain is not just about his literal name, Yahweh or I am. It's about representing what his name means. And so with all these other gods, what God was wanting of his people, that if you are going to follow me, you better be representing what I mean, what I'm showing. And so he's ensuring that the Israelites that there's a way to live that I need to be represented properly, that God needs to be represented properly. And so the last seven commandments, like I said, they're just as important, but that's the kind of lens that I encourage you to look through these commandments with, in a way that God goes deeper than just this surface level. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Because deep within these laws, there's wisdom literature. There's wisdom on life, wisdom how to live. Deep within these laws is the character of God. And more than that, it's this kind of culture that is going to speak to the people around you. To live these out in how God wants us in our context today is going to speak to those around you. To be that light that people need. And so, to go back to the question, is the law of any use to us today? This is just the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. I'm sorry, the law is everything to us. It means everything to us in how we understand God and understand ourselves. And we often get hung up on a lot of these commands and context doesn't make sense. To give one, for example, in a case situation law, Leviticus 19:28 says, do not mark your skin with tattoos. And you may look at that and say, oh, I'm never going to get a tattoo. That's evil. Or it tells me I cannot do it. Or maybe you sit here and you're upset and you go, oh, no tattoo. I'm not following a God like this. Okay, but come on. What Leviticus is telling us is that the people in this culture were marking themselves with tattoos to worship other gods. And so we got to be so careful with these things and to read them through the lens of how God wants us to. So when we mark ourselves with tattoos, it's really okay. But if we're worshiping another god, that's where it gets wrong. That's where we got to be careful. But where do we stand? What do all these mean to us, these commands? And if we go further into the story, if we jump all the way to Exodus 32, we find that the Israelites, they just fall back into human nature. You see, as Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, communing with God, with the commandments, the Israelites, they're getting restless. They're getting so restless. Because you want to know how much time God was with Moses up there? 40 days. That is a long time that God is with Moses. And it's good stuff, yes. But Exodus 32, verses 1 to 5, it goes on to say, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said. Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from your ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. Oh, it's tough. It's so tough because the Israelites just saw all that God had done for them, where he had taken them from slavery to the Red Sea to this land they're now in, water from a rock. They've seen all these things. And yes, it's easy to start pointing the fingers and throwing Israelites under the bus. But do you know who they represent? Us. They represent us in our lives, how we live our lives. The Egyptians, they showed the Israelites how to live for the past 400 years. If there was a God to worship, you make an idol. So what do? They make an idol. They make God into an image because they're desperate to know what's happening, to know what's next, to have the next step. And this is what they think to do. See, the Israelites, they're not grasping what God was trying to do here. Or maybe it just didn't land because when it came to waiting 40 days to hear from God, they just started to resort back to what they knew. The doubt, it started creeping in them. Is God actually with us? Is he actually here for me? Is he actually responding to me? Because God, he's trying to transform his people. Remember, to bring out, to lift up, and to come close, to draw close, again and again and again. And for our lives today, if you know Jesus, he wants to bring you out of where you are. He does. To follow all 613 laws and commands? No. But to see the 10 laws as crucial in shaping you to be like Christ, not you shaping Christ to be like me or what I want. That's what he's doing. And here's the distinction between us and the Israelites. To be God's people, you don't have to fulfill this law to its entirety, but we need to understand what obedience looks like to us today. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." And maybe you take this and you say, okay, commands are done. Good. I don't have to deal with them. God did it. Jesus did it all. Well, sort of. But Jesus, you know how he fulfilled these laws? He fulfilled them in the way that he lived. The way he interacted with people, the love he shared, the miracles he performed, the forgiveness of people's sins, like the forgiveness in general, how he lived fulfilled all these commands. And if we still don't understand, we see through Jesus' life that he gave us the greatest commandment to live here on earth. Yes, in regards to these 10 commandments, he gave us the greatest commandment to live here on earth. It's in Matthew 22, and it is summed up to love God and love others. And it sounds good and all, right? But why is it not necessarily working? Why is there so much war? Why is there so much pain, so much suffering? And it could be in the same way that the Israelites did not fulfill their law, we today are maybe not seeing the way to fulfill it either. And I can tell you that the way to do that is not transform the world around you, but to let God transform who you are. For God to transform me, Nathan, to be the person he wants me to be. To live these commandments out in my life, and then let God do the rest for others. And this was going to be done by making Israel a distinct nation. That's how God was going to accomplish this. Because he didn't just care about Israel, he cared about all the nations as well. And they needed somebody different to show them how good God really was. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And what gets in the way of this, for many times in my life, personally, is when things get too hard, too difficult, and I just do not believe what I cannot see. God, yeah, you know, he's not physically standing here right now. It's hard to see. And in the same way, the Israelites, they were desperate to know God if he was still there. They resorted to building idols just to have something visible. But let me tell you, if you need something to see this morning, look at your neighbor. Look at who God has made them to be. Or find somebody in this room. Talk to them. See how they have become God's prized possession. Because just like you, they've gone through things and they've been taken out, lifted up, and brought close. And don't give up when things are so hard that you can't see God. Don't give up. I know it's hard because maybe it's 40 days. Maybe it feels like 40 years. He's there. He's been there the whole time. He's been there the whole time. For us today, when we have doubts in God or when he does not show up for us, we keep returning to what makes us comfortable, to what we know. If we do that, we're going to miss the life and heart of what God wants to do in our lives. If we can't push ourselves past to get through the mud, the mess, the wilderness, because you know what's funny? God spoke this to me this morning. The wilderness, it actually happened after they got out of slavery. So after they were rescued, then they entered into the wilderness. So I think we have it the other way sometimes where it's like, for me to get out of slavery, I don't want to go into a wilderness. I want to go into what I know. Well, it's not always the case sometimes, which I know doesn't make it easier to hear, But friends, I love you, and I speak this as much over my life as well. But Jesus, he's the only way, the truth, and the life. We have to get to Jesus. He really is. And so if you're wrestling with, you know, well, I believe this, that's okay. God wants to help you. He wants to show you who he is through his love and his grace and his mercy. But you got to push past some of those difficult moments in life. And when we hold so hard to our truths, you know what we're actually doing? We're actually shaping God into how we want him to be. Making idols in our lives. And maybe these are just examples. I don't know what it could mean for each different person. But maybe we're saying to God, if you don't show up for me right now, well, you're not God then. You're not real because you didn't answer this. Or if you don't give me that winning lottery ticket and I get all this money, you're not real. You're not there. Or if all these things happen to good people, all these bad things are happening to good people, well, then you're not a good God. You're not caring for. Careful, guys, careful. Because instead of shaping God, we got to allow him to shape us first. Because all this external stuff is going to happen anyways. People will still hate. People will still do mean things. They'll do bad things. But if we start with us, God is starting with the Israelites first to let everything happen throughout their existence outside of them. He'll do that later. Because God, he knows the struggles. He knows the pain. He has the answers. But we just got to be willing to let our lives be transformed. Because God doesn't want us to live in the slavery. He took us from it. He took us away from it. He wants to move into life he has us to. And I was struggling with whether or not I should throw this quote at you guys, because this one, when I read it, it made me so uncomfortable, but it's so good and so true. So this is from a book that I love. It's called Practicing the Way. I encourage you, if you want to pick it up, the info's in the library over there. It's on a little stand. You can look at it. And it says this: so rather than question how much am I willing to surrender to Jesus, ask yourself honestly, how joyful, peaceful, and free do I want to be? Oh. You reading it, it just seems simple, you know? Rather than question how much am I willing to surrender, because we ask that a lot. God, this is so hard to give away. This is so hard to step out of. This is so hard for me to give up to you. Do you realize what Jesus has for us? Joy, peace, love, freedom from all these things. And it's a huge question. It made me uncomfortable, but it's true. God has so much for you. He has so much for me. But what we got to do is we can't resort to what's comfortable, because with growth comes pain, you know? I'm 6'4", so I had shin splints, you guys. I know what it's like. Growing, it has pain. It does. Spiritual growth does too. It takes chopping off the stuff God doesn't want in our lives. It takes removal, but it's going to get you to a better place, to where he wants you. And to spoil the story for you, God's looked after his people all the way from then until now. Sorry, had to spoil it for you guys. That's what he's done. And so today I encourage you, maybe not today, maybe this week, if you're struggling to know if God's looking out for you, if you're struggling to break past, to go deeper, to go farther, to stay in your wilderness, if you're having a hard time getting out of what you're used to, tell somebody. Go to somebody who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to walk with you. Because the Israelites, they weren't walking alone. They had a whole nation around them. You got a whole church around you who wants to walk with you. Lean on the community around you, because we're here together to see Jesus uplifted in each of our lives. So let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for all you've done for us, for who you are to us, God. For the slavery we may still be feeling like we're in, God. Jesus, I pray that you would find us where we are, that you would take us out, you would lift us up and draw close to us. And God, for that person who's in here struggling to see that, God, I pray you would show your love and your grace and your mercy on them. God, encourage each one of us and help each one of us in our own wilderness, wherever we may be, however deep we may feel in it, God, we know that you can take us from it. We love you, Father, and we thank you for all that you are to us. In your name, amen.